Alpha is particularly effective at reaching what we would term nominal Anglicans and nominal Catholics. It's particularly effective at reaching those people. But increasingly now, the sort of questions that the Alpha course is looking to answer are not being asked by most non-Christians. They're further back than that. Now, there is a place for Alpha once sort of people have come in started to think a little bit more. But Alpha starts with, who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? And then how can I be sure of my faith? They're the first three talks on Alpha. And for a lot of people, we find now, they're not asking questions like, who is Jesus? Jesus, to begin with for them, is not particularly relevant. It's only as they start to realize that there is things like a spiritual side to life that it becomes much more relevant. And this is where something like the Journeys DVDs comes in. It scores on that front because it starts off with, is there a spiritual side to life? A lot of people have had spiritual experiences, good and bad, and it starts to connect with that for them. The second thing we find is very good with Journeys is that for most people who don't go to church, someone stood in front of them and talking to them for any longer than 5 or 10 minutes is a bit strange. We mentioned this last week. They don't go to anywhere where that happens. The only time that happened was perhaps when they were at college and they were lectured at. For most people, that's a bit strange. But sitting down and watching a movie together or watching TV together is quite normal. It's something you do in a family. It's quite a normal thing. And it's exactly where this scores as well. You just sit down and you watch TV together and then talk about it. The third way it scores well is its narrative. It's testimony-based. It's telling stories, which, again, appeals to people. It's a normal thing to watch on TV, certainly in the UK, you know, sort of true life stories, documentary type of things. And this is what Rob Harley, the guy who produced it, is looking to do. So what we'd like you to do, we said on Saturday morning, we wanted to invite you to dream with us, dream about those people who you are looking to see start that fantastic relationship with Jesus. We'd like you just to pause for a minute and dream and imagine with us. Imagine now that either you're not a Christian, or imagine that you are a Christian and those friends of yours that you're praying for are sat right next to you. Imagine what it would be like to watch this with them. If we just watch this as Christians, we think, oh, well, that was all right, but I knew that sort of stuff. But imagine what it was like, what it would be like watching this with them. This is the first one of Journeys, and it's all about Israel's spiritual side to life.
Yes, go for it. To do something like a Journeys course, here are some challenges for you, but some practical tips about how to approach it and how we might think of doing it. I think that there will be some notes available from this if you would like to ask Dave. Did you get some emailed notes for it? Great, thanks. So I've called it Getting Started in Evangelism, 7 Challenges to Consider, but I've actually made it 8, so just to confuse it, I do have a little extra one. So some challenges to consider to get started. And I just want to say right from the start, you know, you might not consider yourself kind of an out-and-out evangelist, but that doesn't actually need to stop you doing something like this. You know, give it a go and see what happens. You might be surprised at the gift God's given you. You might not even know it's there. So if you have a heart to do it, do it. The first thing I just want to say is really all about confidence in the gospel. Now, I know we spoke yesterday, if you were here yesterday morning, about overcoming unbelief and having confidence in the gospel. I think it's probably worth pointing out it's the gospel we have confidence in. It isn't ourselves. You know, we're not pushing ourselves forward, but the gospel is fantastic. The gospel, Jesus as rule, Jesus as Lord and Saviour, the gospel, is a fantastic thing. I looked it up at the back of my NIV study Bible, and I got a bit of an inspiring quote from it, really. It's very simple. It just says this: the gospel, that's Jesus as Lord and Saviour, is good and joyful news, and it's complete and gloriously rich. To all who believe and submit to its demands, it promises the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, new birth, eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and adoption into God's family. That's not a bad list of things, is it? So it's the gospel we have confidence in, and let's be confident in that. Let's overcome any unbelief that's there, and let's be confident in that. Do you have a product over here called Ron Seal? It's kind of something you will put on wood to treat it. Does that ring any bells? I'm sure you have a similar product. It's probably just called something different. You know, you put it on wood to treat it or to stain floorboards or something like that. And it's a can. And there was a very successful advertising campaign in the UK by Ron Seal. And basically, it just consisted of this bloke saying, "Ron Seal, it does exactly what it says on the tin." And then, you know, sort of, you see him doing it, and it does it. And I sometimes think, you know, the gospel, it does exactly what it says it's going to do. And we can be confident in that. So don't worry if you're not particularly confident, just be confident in the gospel. So just a few things. How can we actually nurture more confidence in the gospel? It's all very well saying, let's be confident. But just a few things on this. You know, we've found it really makes a difference. Some people have a positive and a believing attitude when you're talking about reaching out. And other people aren't really so sure. And it's actually quite important to listen to those and to keep company with those who do have confidence in the gospel and not worry about people who don't. There's a proverb that goes, "He who wins souls is wise." And there's another proverb that goes, "He who walks with the wise gets wise." Let me read that properly. "He who walks with the wise grows wise." Proverbs 13, verse 20. So if you are going to keep company with people who have confidence in the gospel, you will get it from them. You will be exposed to it. And it's really quite important, kind of what you listen to on that and who you listen to. And on that note, it's actually quite important what you listen to from the world, because the world will tell you all sorts of rubbish and nonsense about the gospel. The world will think the gospel is foolish. In fact, the Bible tells us that the world thinks the gospel is foolish, but it's God's wisdom. And if you are in a position of wanting to kind of push out on this and go for something, I'd really suggest just be very careful about what you're going to listen to. Maybe you might even consider, you know, not listening to secular music for a while, or fasting from TV, or some, I don't know, you have to follow the Holy Spirit on this. But just begin to be a bit more careful, perhaps, what you're taking in from the world's view of what the gospel is, because the world's view is not right. Okay. The second thing I want to say, it's very simple, really. I've called it open your eyes. And, you know, if you go to the supermarket or whatever you do in your daily life, if you ask God to open your eyes to what's going on around you, you will be surprised what he reveals to you. You see things kind of differently. Ask God to show you where the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives. And if you start praying that sort of thing, you'll be surprised at the kind of coincidences, as it were, that come across your path. In Acts chapters 8, 9 and 10, you get a fantastic sequence of events. You get Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then you get Saul's conversion, and then you get Peter and Cornelius. And you get just this, have a read of it, you get a fantastic kind of three stories, one after the other, with people responding to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, one's an angel, so it's a bit more of a nudge than the Holy Spirit. But just God kind of intervening and speaking to people about going to those who don't yet believe. Here's Philip and the Ethiopian. So he's been told to go on the road, and he bumps. He sees this Ethiopian eunuch, and he was on his way home from Jerusalem, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And then it just simply says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So that was a simple instruction. Just, hey, go over there. There's something going on there. And lo and behold, he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he was ready. God had been preparing him. He was hungry. And he was ready. And later on it just says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So all Philip had to do really was be there, follow the nudge, and use what God had kind of done in the Ethiopian's life. Use what was there in order to lead him on. And see, he then ended up being baptized there and then. Fantastic story. You know, sometimes just on that, we can be quite quick to make assumptions about people. I think people really surprise you. And sometimes you meet people, especially if it's in the course of, say, somebody comes to a Sunday morning or something like that, and you can just assume that they're a Christian. And but if you don't know them, you don't know whether they are or not. And somebody might even come up to the front and ask for prayer or something like that. You think, well, I've not known this person before, so I'll pray for them, whatever. You don't know, they might not be a Christian. And it's really easy to make assumptions and to think, oh, yeah, of course that person's fine, when in fact they're not. So just have your eyes open and your ears open, in fact, to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And don't make those assumptions. We just to give you a little example, me and Rich ran something called the Journeys Cafe at a summer camp that we were doing for the Salt and Light churches in England recently, where we showed some little clips from Journeys, and we did a kind of interactive cafe style thing, which it was great fun, wasn't it? It was really good. And right at the end, we did threw it out, explained the gospel. Anybody want to be saved? And we were just clearing up, and this girl came up and got into conversation. And she'd come with another youth leader who we vaguely knew. And, you know, I must be honest, I just assumed, oh, she must be one of the youth who were coming, who'd come along to have a look. And then I got into conversation with her, and I suddenly realized, hey, she's not born again. And the thing was, it would have been really easy to miss that, actually, and just assume that, you know, hey, she'd come along with somebody. But she wasn't born again, but she did get born again, and it was great. But it's really easy to miss it, so have your eyes open. It's a supernatural thing, so be tuned into the Spirit in these chapters in Acts. It's all supernatural stuff. And we're in chapter 9, when it comes to Saul's conversion and Saul seeing Jesus on the road. He then goes to Damascus, and Ananias is kind of open to God and gets the vision where God says, go to Straight Street, go and meet Saul and speak to him and pray for him. And so he does, and he prays for him, and Saul's eyes are opened. Saul's blindness is taken away. And I just realize, obviously, that Paul met Jesus on the road before he got to Damascus. But if I could use that kind of a bit prophetically, really, to say there is something about us opening our eyes that means other people's eyes can be opened. If we are prepared to be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives, then that really can affect other people's lives. So open your eyes so that other people's eyes can be opened. Okay, number 3, always pray and never give up. This is a, Steve's probably laughing because he's probably heard me say this before several times. Is that right? Yes. This is a favourite one of ours. Actually, the phrase always pray and never give up comes from Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. We felt God give this to us right at the start of church planting. It says, then Jesus told the disciples this parable to show that they should always pray and never give up. And we've kind of taken that as something that we say often to each other. Always pray and never give up. Because for sure, as soon as you push out in this, you will meet opposition. I'm afraid that's a given. It just happens that way. When Steve came 7 years ago now, when our church was planted on Blackbird Lees, his sermon, the kind of founding sermon, was all about when you church plant, you declare war. And that has really proved to be the case. So when you're pushing out, say you're doing something like journeys or something similar, you are really declaring war on the enemy because you are about to take territory from the enemy for God's kingdom. So you can expect a bit of war. And I think it's really important, don't go along with your feelings on this, because if you went along with the way you felt about it, you would probably not do any of it. Because the enemy will try to convince you, you're no good at this, you can't do it, people won't listen anyway. Who do you think you are doing it? That's a really common one that the enemy will throw at you. Who do you think you are? Well, you're a child of God, commissioned by Jesus, so just go for it anyway, because that's the truth. So don't go on your feelings about it. If you've decided and you've heard God, just do it, no matter if you don't feel like doing it or if you feel like, heck, this isn't going to work. It probably means it will work. Thanks very much. That's great. Thanks for the notes. So don't go on your feelings. And also, Rich mentioned this morning this guy called Aaron, who is married to Alijah and their youth workers in our church. And that Aaron had come on a journeys course for young guys. And I remember, I was laughing as Rich was telling the story this morning, because I can remember the day that Aaron first came on the very first journeys. We had probably the worst day of the year. It was just hideous. Just every single thing went wrong that could go wrong. And I think that we ended up probably having a bit of an argument, me and Rich. Would that be true, Rich? Can you remember? Yeah. And the thing was, by the time it was probably due to kick off about 6:30 or something, by the time 4 o'clock came around, we were sort of stupid us. Why didn't we realise that's what's going on? Because we knew Aaron was thinking of coming, and we knew we got a sense that he was quite a key guy. So by that stage, we were then beginning to pray, and we broke through. But you will hit that sort of thing. You know, things may go wrong, or you know, tension may erupt or whatever, and just be aware of that, especially between husband and wife or the team that you're doing it with, and just be able to say to yourself, hey, this is just opposition, that's all it is, it's just the enemy saber rattling trying to make me think I can't do this. Clear it with whoever you've got the tension with and pray, and as soon as you start praying, actually it will sort itself out. And it probably means that the person that you've invited will come and have a good time. But you have to push through it. Don't, you know, whatever you do. We heard of someone who said, well, I started reaching out, but then everything started to go wrong. So I thought, well, I won't bother because this is too difficult. Please don't do that. Just push through it. Push through it because the enemy will, you know, will try and convince you to give up. Don't do that. Always pray. Never give up. Keep going because it'll be worth it and you'll get a harvest out of it. Okay, I'm at number 4 down the bottom of the first sheet, which I've called Don't Fudge. Does that word mean the same in here as it does? I put a little definition. The Americans know it, but not the Canadians. Oh, right, okay. Well, look, here's a definition anyway. To fudge means to reach an unsatisfactory compromise in order to evade a difficult problem or controversial issue. I think that's out of the Oxford University Dictionary or something such. So, yes, yeah. But, yeah, one of the better dictionaries in the world. Yeah. Well, look it up in Webster's and see what Webster's say about it. Anyway, it's an unsatisfactory compromise. So somebody asks you a difficult question and you're not really sure. I've done that and then had to pray and think, God, I'm really sorry about that. Because Paul speaks of the offence of the cross and he speaks about foolish preaching. There is something potentially offensive. It doesn't have to be said offensively, but there is something about the scandal of the gospel that some people won't like. Some people will have problems with. And I don't know about you, you know, if you begin to get a question about heaven and hell or something like that, the temptation, if you're under pressure, is to fudge it. Yeah. You just have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you gracious words that are anointed and hit the mark. And if you know especially that there's somebody who's going to be particularly sensitive to that, say there's been a recent death or something like that, then just ask the Holy Spirit for sensitivity. But the gospel is too precious to fudge. We have to love it enough and respect it enough not to fudge it. Sort of related to that over the page, really, is this thing about our foolish, Paul's talking about the gospel being foolishness. I don't know about you, if you have ever spoken to anybody and shared the gospel, do you ever get a thought that goes across your mind, heck, this is really foolish? Yeah? You know, I think that happens to me every single time I share the gospel. It's just the world's way of thinking, and you just have to push through and say no to the thought, no, that's not true, that's not the truth. The truth is the gospel works. The truth is Jesus is the Saviour. And just be aware of that and just shoot up a prayer and ask God to help you in that. Okay, number five, know your stuff. It's good to be prepared and to know your stuff. So when you're leading a group and you've got questions flying about as part of the discussion, it's good to get to know some of the answers. And if you don't know an answer to a question because something new might come up, it's okay to say, hey, I've not really thought about that in that sort of way. I'll find out the answer and we'll learn together. That's okay. That's, you know, that's integrity. But get yourself in a place where you are beginning to think about these questions that people are asking so that you do have some answers that you can answer with integrity. And also, in knowing your stuff, help people to move on step by step, because it's a journey for people and it's about discerning where people are at and how you're going to move them on to the next step. Don't get under pressure that the minute any non-believer comes through your door, you've got to win them for Christ. It's a process, it's a journey for people, and you want to be looking for what's the next step for people. And then, when they get close, you want to be looking to move them on to the final step of salvation. Don't let them get stuck on that last step. We talk about asking the extra question, and Rich would say that often the difference between having a good conversation and somebody being saved is just one question. So learn to ask those extra questions. So would you like a friendship with God? You know, at that point, it's really easy to bottle it and just be a bit nice. But actually, if you discern, if the Holy Spirit nudges you and you think it's time, it's that person's time, then find a way of helping them, even a gentle push onto that final step. Actually, would you like a friendship with God? Or is there anything in the way of you having a friendship with God? That's a good one, isn't it? We learned that from a guy called Jimmy Dowds in Scotland, who used this a lot. And he said often people would say, well, don't really think so. And then you say, well, why don't you do it now then? So, okay then, I will. Sometimes a genuine objection will come up, but more often than not, it won't actually. And it's quite a useful question to have up your sleeve. Okay. Next one is knowing how to actually lead someone to Christ. I think that came up in the question and answers last night. Leading someone in prayer, making sure they understand what Jesus has done for them on the cross, that they need to say sorry for the wrong things they've done. It doesn't need to be done in a very, very heavy way, but it does need to be done in a genuine way with integrity. And that they're, you know, you're talking about Jesus being their guide, their Lord, Jesus being their friend for life, that type of thing. And it's helpful. It's you can't do this so much in a larger context, like say this morning when Rich was praying and suggesting people follow either in a whisper or in their heads. But if you're one-to-one, it's actually helpful to get them to articulate it rather than just do it in their head. But people are often too nervous. They don't know what they're doing, so they can't just blurt out a prayer. So very often, in fact, probably all of the time, I would suggest, well, why don't I pray and then you just pray what I've said? And people, oh, yes, I can do that. And so lead them step by step, sort of sentence by sentence through the prayer. And I'd say, you know, when it comes to the bit about saying sorry for the wrong things that have got in the way between you and God, I'm just going to leave a pause. So I don't need to know what might be on your conscience. Don't worry about that. But I'm just going to pause. And if there's anything on your conscience, you just say that to God and say sorry. And I'll tell you when that pause is finished. Just make it really clear so that people are secure about what they're doing. And then pray after you've done that, pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, say sometimes when we pray this, people feel something. They might get a bit shaky or, you know, don't worry if you get a bit of a tear to your eye or something like that. So all the time you're kind of reassuring them. Hey, this is how it works. You know, keep everybody calm sort of thing. And pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And lastly, under that, learn to communicate the gospel in a winsome way. By that I mean, it's actually quite helpful to have a store of kind of stories or examples, picture language that you can use. That's just kind of there in the back of your mind to help explain things. And, you know, the more you're sort of in the environment of people learning more about the gospel, the more you can kind of store away. So on the youth camp, for example, somebody asked a question about, isn't it easier to just go along with religious practice rather than have a relationship with God? And we were talking about, well, actually, no, because you can't make it in religion. You can never do enough, and you try to do the right thing, but it's that verse that says, you know, the good I want to do, I do not do. So a good illustration of that is, now I think there's a Canadian word. What's a shopping trolley in Canadian? Cart? Shopping cart, right, okay. So you could say something like, well, imagine if you go to the supermarket and you get a shopping cart and it's got a wonky wheel. So you're trying to make it go in a straight line, but all it wants to do is veer off and crash into the display or something like that. And no matter how hard you try, it's always going to veer off. That's just a little example. But people can relate to that way of speaking. So kind of begin to get some examples of that sort of thing in your thinking. Bits from films, anything that's kind of wholesome that speaks about the gospel, use it. We often refer to, I don't know whether you know the, there's a bit in the Harrison Ford film, Indiana Jones, sorry, and The Last Crusade. He's right at the end. Yeah, you see, we use this a lot. He's right at the end. There's a big, people seen that film? Do people know what I'm talking about? He's after the Holy Grail. Yeah. He's after the Holy Grail. He's gone through this series of challenges, and right at the end there's a massive great chasm, and he's got to cross the chasm, and he can't. And it's meant to be a step of faith. So after a little while he steps out, and as he steps out his foot hits a bridge that was camouflaged in the rocks, and it's not until he steps out that he hits the bridge. And that's quite a good illustration of what it means to take a step of faith. Actually, you don't know what's there until you try it. And people can, like, you know, people seen the film, they know what you're on about, they know who Harrison Ford is and so on and so forth. And all the time you're trying to just kind of relate to the normal culture of things and use illustrations. So have a think about illustrations like that. And the final one I've just put under, this is not in your notes, but it's this getting used to or not being afraid of the supernatural element of moving people on step by step. So this girl, for example, at the end of the Journeys Cafe, we were in conversation, and I think I said to her, so is there anything in the way? Is there anything stopping you from being a friend with God? And she said, no, not really, but I'm just not really sure about it. Is that right? Is that what she said? So Rich said, well, Would you like to know for sure that God is real? She said, oh, yes. She said, well, we're just going to pray. We're just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and just give you some reassurance. So we prayed. I can't remember what happened even. She felt God's presence, didn't she? She felt God's presence, and then it was, okay, I'd actually like to be his friend. And she was born again. It was very simple. It really rather depended on the Holy Spirit turning up, which was a bit of a risk. But he does. Yeah, you know? Yeah. Charles Simpson says it's at the interface of two kingdoms that the most miracles happen. So if you are at the point where somebody is about to get born again, or you are in an environment where there's lots of non-Christians, go for the Holy Spirit, go for the words of knowledge, healing, whatever you feel. There is something about being in that environment, actually, where the Holy Spirit will show up, you know, very readily. It's a bit of a risk. You might look stupid, but you won't, because the Holy Spirit will turn up. So, you know, take that risk and do that. And don't be afraid of going for that. Yeah. Okay, number six, be wise. This is just a little bit of a caution, really. I put time is a precious commodity, and sometimes the enemy will use a time-wasting strategy. So just be aware of this sort of thing, and don't get sidetracked by it. Some people just want an argument, or worse, they want to kind of do you some damage because you're God's people and they're not. Just be aware of that. Don't get fazed by it, but don't waste a load of time on it. It's not worth it. Some people just want to use you. I'm afraid I had to learn this one the very hard way. Yeah. We had a lady in the church who seemed very genuine. I think she probably did make a genuine commitment to Christ, but she completely drained all my time and energy for a long while with her constant demands that were always on her terms. And she never really made progress in her Christian life. And in the end, when we decided that it was time to sort of not just give in to the way she kind of grasped everything, then she left anyway. So it's just a little bit of a caution. You can't always tell who those people are. So you've got to be gracious. You've got to give people a chance. But if it becomes apparent that somebody's just after your resources, in this case she was. She was just after our money, actually. And in the end, she bad-mouthed us all around the estate. If that becomes apparent, then just be a little bit wise about it and don't waste a lot of time on it. And some people, unfortunately, are rather difficult to build with, will just absorb a great deal of time going round and round the mountain, as it were, and you'll never get anywhere with that. Just be careful with that. You know, just be aware that that can happen. And especially, actually, when you're first starting out in evangelism and reaching out, sometimes it can seem that people are easy to speak to and easy to win. And that it might just be because they're that sort of person. You have to exercise discernment, you know. But just be aware of that at the back of your mind, and follow the Holy Spirit on it. Just put there as well, timing is crucial in leading someone to Christ. That's kind of part of the wisdom of it, really. Not to push too hard, too fast. Have a little phrase that premature babies are hard work. If somebody gets born again too soon, it's too much work, and some of them will be less likely to make it. So don't push too hard too soon. Wait for the Holy Spirit and the right timing. Okay, I'm just going to slip a little one in here before I go for number seven, which is about atmosphere. And Dave was talking about sitting at the end of the benches and welcoming people as they came in. Actually, you know, there's a point to that. It is really important how we welcome people, because people catch the atmosphere. You guys have got a great atmosphere here. You know, I loved it this morning. You've got a really good atmosphere. And when you do groups in your home, I'm sure that you will get a good dynamic and a good atmosphere. It's really, really important, that whole kind of welcoming thing, because people catch the atmosphere more than they catch the words, actually. And hey, if some of you are good cooks and keen cooks, use food, because that really helps the atmosphere as well. We've done lots of journeys courses where people have had meals to start with, or some nice snacks and drinks, or, you know, whatever is right for the culture of the people you're reaching out to. But, you know, by all means, do think about that, because it does make a difference to the atmosphere. And we did have one or two people who just kind of came for the food to start with, but then actually got drawn in, which is a good thing. Okay, and number seven, going for breakthrough. I think this mentality is really important. You know, you have to kind of deliberately set out, we are going to go to breakthrough on something here. People don't accidentally drift into the kingdom. You know, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. People don't usually come to us. We usually have to open our eyes and see them. So it means a certain kind of mentality of going for it, of, yes, I'm going to be deliberate and intentional on this. And by all means, set a goal in faith. Pray, you know, God, what do you want me to do? He may say, start a journeys course or something. Right, I'd love to have 6 people on my journeys course. I'd love to have 3 people on my journeys course. It doesn't matter what the goal is. That's irrelevant, really. But go for something in faith. And fast and pray to see the fulfillment of that. And that's fantastic when you see God break through on that. Have that attitude of breakthrough. Okay, lastly, there's just 3 M's here, not to be scared of. You know, and the first one is don't fear man. You know, if you start on this and you go for something, there will be voices who tell you it's a waste of time, or it's not going to work, or worse. And they might oppose you. Don't listen to it. Don't be intimidated by anybody. If God has spoken to you and you have faith for it, go for it. And don't be intimidated by anyone at all. Yes, that's right. I'm afraid to say that is true. Some of the voices that will try to intimidate you will be inside the church. That's very common. It's unfortunate, but that's the way of it. And I think we just need to determine that we're going to break through. And we can be gracious and gentle and all the rest of it, but we have got to determine to break through against those voices. And those people who want to stand in the way, because otherwise we're not going to break through, and they're always going to stand in the way and stop breakthrough, stop God's life breaking out. So don't be intimidated by that by any means. Okay, don't fear mess. Steve introduced us and said we have a messy church. It's true. And Steve's been on the end of the phone numerous times. Oh no, we've got another mess on our hands. People are messy. People's lives are messy. When you start reaching out, you will not be reaching out to people generally who have very sewn up lives. You'll be reaching out to people whose lives are more complicated than that. What do you do with someone who is unmarried and living with someone but has children? It can be a mess. It's a challenge. You have to hear the Holy Spirit. You have to be gracious. You have to not be afraid of the mess. You have to trust the Holy Spirit. You have to trust God that He can unravel it. He can untangle it, and He will have a way of untangling it. We were in the middle of a particularly messy thing. I can't even remember what it was, to be honest. Brim Franklin came round to our house, and he had a meal, and he just said, there's this proverb, and it says, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvest. And it kind of got into us there, actually. You know, if we didn't have any mess, we wouldn't have any life. And if we didn't have any life, we wouldn't have any mess. It's inevitable. It's okay. Don't panic about it. Just pray. Pray and trust God. So If you find you are reaching out to somebody whose life is messy, don't get intimidated by that. And don't get too complicated about it and begin to think, heck, what am I going to do about this aspect and that aspect and the other aspect? We don't always know the answers, but God will bring the answers in time. That's okay. Don't get intimidated by that, because if you do, you won't reach out. It's too complicated. Okay. The last thing, don't fear mistakes. We all make mistakes. I've made plenty of them. I hate it. Do you hate making mistakes? I can't bear it. I can't stand it. but, you know, I studied languages at university, and I can remember going to Germany as a teenager. I was learning German, and I can remember on the train, because I don't like making mistakes, I said to myself, I'm not going to make any mistakes in German. I'm going to try really hard. And I stepped off the train, and I said hello to my friends, and I made a terrible grammatical error. And I felt so foolish. But actually, it was good for me, because then I started to think, this is stupid. How can I possibly learn a language without making mistakes? It just doesn't work, does it? You can't do it. You can't possibly do it. And it's a bit like that with reaching out. It's like learning a new language, if you like. It's a whole new way of communicating. It's a whole different thing, different way of looking at things. And because it's new and different, we are going to make mistakes. That's okay. God is gracious. God can work it out. But take a risk and don't worry about making mistakes. Just trust him. And above all else, go for it. Over to you, Rich.
Stay here, stay here. Okay, for the last sort of 15, 20 minutes or so, what we wanted to do, we've seen journeys, and Kate's been speaking about some of the sort of practicalities about getting going. We really wanted to say sort of over to you guys now for the last few minutes. And I suppose in particular, maybe, you know, for you to ask questions, for start to explore, well, you know, how could we start this? How could we start Journeys groups or whatever you feel you want to be doing? You know, the reason why we use Journeys is we were talking yesterday about the importance of being intentional to actually move people on step by step in some sort of group dynamic, which Journeys works brilliantly at doing. But we really wanted to say, look, you know, what are your questions? What we would love to do is to sort of feel like we're going back to England with you guys gearing up to start Journeys courses and people being saved in Vancouver. That's why we came. So if, you know, it's really over to you for you guys to say, well, you know, any questions on how you actually go about doing it?
This may sound weird, but is there a North American translation of the Journeys course? Meaning the accent is actually going to be difficult for many of the people we're working with here.
Okay. No, there isn't. Is there a North American translation for it? There isn't. I mean, he's a New Zealander. Quite a few of the people on it are New Zealanders. There are some Americans on it, but a fair few are New Zealanders, so you have that accent. Most of the accents are not particularly, well, certainly, you know, from our English point of view, most of the accents are not particularly hard to understand. There is one girl on there, but she only says about four or five sentences, and you just have to listen a bit carefully with her. The rest of them, I like that. But is that a major problem, do you think? For Chinese? Any second language, okay. We've looked at things like getting it translated into French and stuff like that. It's not been done yet. No, it's not been subtitled either. I mean, I can talk. We know Rob Harley. I can talk to Rob and see what he can do. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
I have a question because I lead a mums group with a bunch of us mums. We have a prayer group, and then we've done an outreach, and we have a community of people that are starting to come. But I feel like we're ready for the next step. We have relationships, they love coming to our little hangout and do a kids thing. And right now we're praying about what's the next level, because we want, and this is what I was talking about last night a little bit, like, I don't want to be sneaky, like, and come to my mom's group and hang out, and that's fun. But now we have to somehow sneak them into why we really want them, is because we want them to know Christ. But we want to be genuine in our relationship, because we have good friendships with them. And that's where we're at, sort of praying about how to, you know, go the next level. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't think I could start a Journeys course with, you know, 15 little kids running around, like, you know, but I don't know what my question is, but it's going the next step. What is that, right?
Well, we're not in a dissimilar position. We're probably a little bit further behind than you. We're running a mums and tots group or somebody in our churches, and I can tell you what they're planning to do. What they're looking to do is to draw a couple of people in at some point when they feel they're ready, you know, chatting to the mums and saying, hey, look, I've been watching these DVDs, Journeys. They're great. Should we watch one of these one time over a cup of coffee? And she's already got somebody in working alongside her in that group who hasn't got any children. Actually, it's one of our youth workers, and we happen to run it on a Thursday morning when all the young people that this youth worker works with are at school. So she's free. So the idea is that we'll have a couple of people without any children there who are going to child sit, babysit for us. Those toddlers, and entertain them for half an hour or three quarters of an hour whilst they watch Journeys, have a cup of coffee and have a quick chat about it. So they'll be part of the time when the mums are playing with the kids, part of the time when they can have a bit of a break and watch Journeys. And at some point we're going to bring that in. And it's just going to say, look, you know, should we watch this together? What do you think? Are you interested in this? And then for those that are, we've got enough space to be able to do it in two rooms adjacent to each other. And for those that are, they can go into the adjacent room. Those that don't particularly want to, they can stay with the kids and just carry on playing. So it doesn't infringe any friendships because they can choose.
I think it actually works particularly well with mums groups. We know people who've done that very successfully. And I think one way you can put it across is, and say this to other groups as well, hey, you know, life is busy. Why not just take a bit of time out? Let's discuss a few deeper things, you know, rather than just diapers and food or whatever. And people actually like that. A lot of people like to be given that opportunity. It's kind of presented as a bit of time out, almost a bit of adult time. And that's quite popular for people.
There's a city, Northampton, about an hour away from Oxford, where there's a group who were running Mums and Tots. They've seen 15 mums saved through Journeys, and the gospel now going into their families. So it does work.
So with neighborhood groups, do we, what do we do with those, with our neighborhood groups? Like, do we just kind of go off and like discuss that amongst ourselves? Do we, like, part of us do Journeys and the other part can just carry on, or do it separately, or part, like, I just don't know what to do. I mean, we have neighborhood groups, but we want to do Journeys as well. So what, any suggestions, like, just practically? And just people to ask, who do we ask, and no, to join us, to come.
I think if you take the second bit first, who do you ask? Your friends, who you've been talking to, who you feel are ready. And what we found with Journeys is that when we were running Alpha before, you're asking people to come on a 12 or 15 week course every week. It's quite a hurdle. To ask people to come on Journeys is a lot less. At most, you're asking them to come for 5 weeks. And what we often will need just to ask them to do is to come and watch that first week, 1 week, one evening, come for some food, and let's watch this DVD. And if they enjoy it, which they always do, they then say, well, should we come back for another one? And then, and by the time you've watched 5 weeks of Journeys, we did this with, I told the story this morning of Leslie and her family. All we did was watch Journeys. That's all we said we would do for 5 weeks. By the fourth week, they were saying to us, we're really enjoying this. We do not want this to finish. What have you got that we could watch after Journeys? So we watched something called Life Stories, which was a follow-on. After that, they said, well, we're really enjoying this. We just want to carry on. We want to make this our group and meet on a Thursday. And they decided they couldn't do it every week, so they would do it every fortnight. which was fine. You know, we would say do it every week or every fortnight. Don't do it less than that because you lose momentum. But every week or every fortnight is great. And that's it. And three years later, every fortnight on a Thursday, we will meet as a group. Every 2 weeks, sorry. Fortnight is every 2 weeks, sorry. You don't use that word either. You really have contaminated the Queen's English, haven't you guys? just on the other thing, what do you do with neighbourhood groups and stuff? All I can say is what we do, and we don't have a whole neighbourhood group or cell group running journeys because we want a lot more people who aren't Christians there than people who are Christians. And if you have lots of Christians in there, they'll answer all the questions. And all the non-Christians will just shut up thinking, oh, well, these are the Christians, they know the answers. And within 2 or 3 weeks, you won't have any non-Christians. They'll have all gone. So we have a couple of people running journeys who are our key people who we know are good at it. And the rest of the group are there sometimes to support, help do the food or to pray in another house or whatever else. It's a group activity, but there's, if you like, there's two pointmen, you know, two people actually doing it.
When you went into somebody's home to show the journeys, do you just show it on any kind of contraption, or do you actually make sure there's a big screen? Or
we just use a TV, and the TV's in their homes. We have a certain advantage on Black Buddies, being a poor area, is that we all have 42-inch flat-screen TVs. In fact, in order to relate to the culture, just before the European soccer tournament, I bought a 42-inch flat-screen telly. It was for the gospel, all right? It was for the sake of the gospel. It was suffering for Jesus, thank you. In fact, we decided as a family we would take a vote. We did this with a dog as well. We had our dog for a weekend, and me and the kids loved it. So I thought, well, the way to get the dog is to say, well, let's have a family vote. Each person in the family has got one vote. Let's vote whether we have the dog or not. 4-1 in favour of the dog, me and the three kids. So we did the same with the TV. Who would like a 42-inch flat screen, high definition, colour TV in the lounge, and I'll link your PlayStation to it as well, kids. Let's have a vote. 4-1. Thank you very much. We got the flat screen telly.
Both things are very ugly in our house. The dog and the TV, I'm afraid.
I was wondering, who can lead journeys? Like, do you think it's best to always have, like, a really mature Christian? Or, like, what about younger people like me?
Can lead journeys. That's the answer to that question. Got a heart to do it? Do it. Go for it. Definitely.
In fact, I'd say this, that if, you know, all the studies on evangelism, if they say homogenous groups work the best. In other words, similar people reaching similar people. So, if you like, women reaching women, men reaching men, young people reaching young people reaching old people, people in a particular culture or a particular language group reaching their own culture or language group, that works the best. So I would say if you want to reach young people, get young people to do journeys and you'll reach them. Go for it.
Seems like we're doing a lot of banking on the Journeys series. What about the church has, like, you know, two copies, and there's like 10 people that want to go and do a Journeys? Is there any another kind of, other than the ones that you've mentioned, kind of group discussion topics, you know, we're talking evangelism, trying to reach the people that who you can discern that the Holy Spirit is working on. Like, it just seems like there's more than just the journeys.
There are. And, you know, I'm not familiar with what you've got here in North America. Obviously, we'd have journeys as within this series. There's something called Life Stories that we've used. There's other ones as well which we don't use as much, but Journeys and Life Stories we've used. There are, within the UK, there are things like there were a group called Inner Vista who produced some material that's a bit more going from the apologetic side of things, so looking at things, if you like, in a little bit more of an intellectual way, looking at arguments for faith, looking at different religions, what they say about things, and comparing and contrasting it with Christianity. There's obviously the Alpha course. We've used The Passion of the Christ over a couple of weeks. Watch that. There's a movie called The Miracle Maker that was produced in the UK, which is actually using, it's an animated movie about the life of Jesus using plasticine models over three. And it's excellence in terms of communicating something of what Jesus was like. It captures his character brilliantly. I think of the movies I've seen of Jesus, it's one of the best ones in terms of catching his character. We've used that over 3 weeks. We split it up into, you know, sort of 25, 30-minute blocks and then talked about it. You know, my encouragement to you would be to do some research and to look at, well, what's out there? You know, how could we adapt some things? You know, if Alpha isn't quite bridging it, do we use a two or three of the Alpha talks? Maybe Who is Jesus? Why did he die? A little bit later on. Because you see, with Journeys, all you've got is 5 weeks. For the vast majority of people, it will take more than 5 weeks for them to be on that journey themselves to reach a point where they're saved. And then obviously you want to go beyond that in terms of nurturing them. So we have, you know, you're researching and looking all the time for other material. If it's DVD based, it works well, but it doesn't have to be. You know, we use, you know, live speakers and we've used music and on all sorts of things. And our encouragement to you would be creative. You know your culture better than we know it, you know, and in some ways, you know, obviously where we've been working and where we're focused is working in a particular culture, even within the UK. And, you know, so we're saying, okay, this is the culture we're working in. It's a working class culture. You know, how can we bridge the gap here? How can we contextualize the gospel, make it relevant to them and help them understand it? So I think at one point we talked, did I tell you the story about doing the Easter egg competition? Okay, well, we got them to preach the gospel in pairs for Easter eggs. There were 10 people in the group, so they had to preach the gospel. There were 5 preachers of the gospel, and Kate and I were the judges. And if they missed anything out, we sort of would rip them apart for it, a bit like you see in these America's Got Talent contests, you know, with Simon Cowell and all that lot being Mr. Nasty. And they were doing it for big, you know, nice posh chocolate Easter eggs. And it was a fun evening. So I would say just be creative. And what you want in these groups is you want to have fun and you want your guests, your friends to have fun. If you're all having fun together, then they're going to come back. And that's, you know, more than anything else, we're thinking, let's have an atmosphere of fun. We're going to have a laugh. Let's not get serious or intense about this. Let's have an atmosphere of fun. And, you know, we're on this journey together and, yeah, we'll have fun together as we find out how fantastic Jesus is.
I was reading a book and it was talking about just having a simple Bible study discussion and then an invitation to receive Christ. And what about that? Like, what about just reading the word and an invitation and discussion, that kind of thing?
Well, I think there's definitely a place for that. But I think you've got to find what's going to connect with people. And we found something like DVDs work well because that's what people are used to. They're used to watching the TV. They like to hear stories of people. So sort of a narrative approach is very good. And a narrative approach crosses the generations. So particularly for under 35s, it will be increasingly sort of a narrative-based thing, a storytelling thing will be increasingly effective for, you know, people who are 35 and under. So, you know, I would use a variety of things. We have done Bible studies. We wouldn't do them every week. We would, you know, mix it up so there's lots of variety in there. We'd use DVDs and all sorts of other things as well.
I think if you do that sort of thing, what probably isn't helpful is for everybody to have a Bible and kind of have to find the place and things like that. It's much easier to keep it very simple, to hand round a sheet. Let's look at these few verses and just, you know, print it off on a sheet with maybe even a few pictorial illustrations of what you're going to talk about. We did one, for example. This was actually for the Spices group. It was just before Jake died, actually. And we did something about the anchor, Jesus being our anchor in heaven, and Rich had a big picture of an anchor, and we talked about anchors, and one of the older guys said, oh yes, I used to be at sea and they're massive, and it's just all the time sort of relating to people's everyday experiences, and that's what you're wanting to do, is you're wanting to relate to people's everyday experiences. You're wanting to think kind of popular culture all the time. So, you know, use examples off the telly or whatever. So I think don't put barriers up by expecting people, for example, to find a Bible verse and things like that. It's just really all the time thinking ahead, how is this going to be for somebody who's not familiar with it? It's this whole thing about not making assumptions. We make lots of assumptions because we know it, we're familiar with it. If you stop to think, there's lots of jumps we make all the time in our context as Christians together. And you just need to be thinking, well, how is that going to feel to somebody who's never seen a Bible before, for example?
Okay. The Journey series seems to target people that are just not interested in the spiritual aspect of life at all. What do you suggest when you're befriending people that are into the spiritual aspect but of a different religion? Is it helpful to gain some knowledge of that, thinking in particular of Buddhism? Or is it dangerous to get into that? Or what do you suggest?
Well, personally, I would find out a bit about it, yeah, because then it won't take you long as you're finding out about it to see the holes in it. I was chatting to somebody a few days ago who's Baha'i, and I didn't know anything about it, so I got him to tell me about it. And as he's telling me about it, you know, he was then sort of contrasting it with Christianity, and what he'd been told about Christianity by the Baha'is was wrong. So he said, well, actually, that's not quite right. And actually, Jesus didn't say that somebody else was going to come after him who was going to be the ultimate messenger. Actually, Jesus is the ultimate messenger. And I said, wouldn't you think that God's son is a more important messenger than someone who said he wasn't God's son? And this guy said, well, yeah, that would be logical, wouldn't it, that God's son would know more about God than somebody who wasn't God's son. So just as we were talking, it became obvious. So I would do that. It depends on the people, you see. I think, again, you've got to sort of see, well, what are these people like? For instance, we had a group of people who were wanting to explore or wanting to discuss other religions. So we got hold of some DVDs that were a much more kind of pictured as sort of, well, they were aimed at actually university students. Apologetic type of presentations that were looking at different, done by Christians, looking at different religions, and leaving it for the people who watched it to make the obvious intellectual sort of conclusions from what these different, they interviewed actually different, leaders of the different faiths, and asked them specific questions about God and their religion and stuff. And it was glaringly obvious as they did this, because obviously they just filmed them separately, then they just put them all together. And it was glaringly obvious about, you know, what the difference between religion and relationship was. But the guys just kind of like left it to the people to make their own conclusions, the audience.
Yeah, in fact, that was the key point for one of the ladies in one of these groups, who was quite sort of new age into all sorts of different possibilities. That was a key thing for her when she saw the other religions kind of speaking for themselves and put two and two together and realised actually none of that made sense. So I wouldn't shy away from it. You just got to be wise in it, really.
We talk a lot about journeys because we found journeys to work in a lot of different contexts. We found it work with students, even Oxford University students. We found it work with old people, youth on Blackbird Lees, regular people on the Lees, regular people, more middle class people outside the Lees, people where English is their second language. We found it work with lots of different groups and be an effective start for them to get them on that sort of journey. And then once they're on that, beginning to look, well, okay, well, what would work? But, you know, I think all we would say is, you know, investigate what's out there. There's lots of stuff out there, and increasingly it's good stuff. It used to be a lot of the Christian stuff used to be quite poor quality. You know, you used to be embarrassed to watch it with your friends. That is not the case generally anymore, but I would always watch it before you watch it with your friends to make sure it doesn't, you know, rank on the sort of Stilton scale of cheesiness. Because some of it does, and you just think, this is appallingly bad. And if it does, don't use it. We haven't done a lot, to be honest, but again, there is good material. Who's the guy who spoke at one of our leaders' conferences? Goldsmith, yeah. Martin Goldsmith is particularly good. Some of his books and stuff, read those, they're excellent. No, it hasn't, but Rob Hart, some of the Journey stuff is a compilation. Some of it was filmed specifically for Journeys. Other parts of it are from documentaries that he produced, and they've taken parts of it out and retold the story in Journeys. And they used to be on New Zealand TV, on their equivalent of BBC One, which would be the UK thing, which is one of their main terrestrial channels. He actually got a slot 9 o'clock on a Friday evening, so prime time, for an hour, these documentaries looking at true life stories. Now, obviously, you heard the way he presents it. One of the good ways he presents it is it seems like he's sitting on the fence. It seems like he's genuinely, and he is, you know, he's a Christian, but he's not going to present it in a way as I'm going to ram this down your throat. He's letting people come to their own conclusions. And that's what he did with these documentaries. And most of them had a faith dimension to them, and virtually all of the faith dimensions were Christian. And they had a series of about 8 or 10 on primetime TV. I mean, this guy is well known in New Zealand, not just by the Christians. I mean, he's been on TV and stuff, so people would know him.
So when people do get saved and you bring them into the church, or like, how does that bridge happen? Because I know when we went to the Alpha Spirit weekend, we fell in love with Jesus and we love Jesus. And then when we were asked to come to the church, Mike, our first response was no. And I know that we eventually came, but I just am a bit concerned about like having a group of people and getting to know them. And then like for me, Jesus was one thing and church was very different. And just to, you know, like in terms of baptism and just even in getting them involved in church life?
Well, I think the answer is relationships, relationships, relationships. It is all about relationships, relationships with you. And I think, you know, as people are becoming Christians, you're obviously wanting them. We would always keep the groups together. We wouldn't sort of then, you know, once a group has gone through Journeys and is on this process and there's people are getting saved, we wouldn't suddenly say, right, that's great, we'll disband that group and try and put you in cell groups, unless you want to lose all the people. If you want to lose all the people, that's what you do. If you want to keep them, you keep the group together, because that's their group of friends, and they want to, and they come together to meet, partly to meet their friends. That's why they're coming. So it's all about relationships on that scale. Secondly, it's all about relationships with you, and you're the bridge into other relationships. So, you know, bringing them in on a Sunday or whatever else, you know, I'd be doing things like thinking, okay, then, you know, for us, we meet in an afternoon, so we'd be thinking, okay, let's have lunch together and then go together. For you guys, you know, well, look, let's have breakfast together, and then we're all going to go together. We're all going to sit together. You know, we're all going to stick together. And for those first few weeks, you are together, and you are, you know, you're like, you stick to them like glue. And you draw other people in, and so that's the way we would do it.
Yeah, I think there's also something on the part of the church's response to this as well, just to begin to think about how you welcome different people in, how it might seem to somebody who isn't sure coming in. And I think another thing you can do to kind of cross that bridge is to begin to invite certain individuals from the church into the group as well, so that you're beginning to form other relationships, so that when they do come to the meeting, oh, there's so-and-so, and tip off so-and-so that you're coming. And, you know, you can just begin to get those relationships, and the more people they know, the more they'll feel at home and not sticking out like a sore thumb.
Then on welcoming, it's worth looking and thinking, okay, well, how do these people welcome one another? Do they shake hands? Probably. Do they give each other a hug? For blokes, probably not. You know, they pat each other on the back, possibly. And so we've changed the way we welcome people. There would be very few hugs that go on in the Leeds Community Church because it puts non-Christians off, particularly men. I think you're a bit strange if you hug another man. So we don't do it.
Welcoming is a kind of a whole another subject. But obviously, the people that you put on welcome is quite important. And that they are okay with how to handle somebody who comes through the door who doesn't know what they're doing. So you're thinking all the time, how can you kind of bring them in, make sure they know where there might be a seat, where the loos are, you know, grab them a cup of coffee. It sounds really obvious, and but it is worth thinking through these things for a specific strategy on how you're going to welcome and not have people kind of rush up, oh, so you're so-and-so from the Journeys group who got born again 3 weeks ago, and it's all jargon, and you just want a trapdoor to open underneath, you know. It's just so unbelievably off-putting. So please try and, you know, help people in your church not to do that sort of thing, because it really will put them off.
Okay, so I'm aware of the time, so should we have one last question, then we'll finish? Is there one last question, or we're going to finish? There is.
Do you have any other promotional material in North America for Alpha Group, for example? You'll find them advertised on billboards, poster signs in front of many of the churches and so on, so that the general population would know that what Alpha was all about. Is there a similar program for Journeys?
Journeys is nothing like as big as Alpha in terms of the promo. Alpha is big on the promo because it's come out of Holy Trinity Brompton, which is in Kensington or Knightsbridge in London, a few doors down from Harrods department store. Right, it's in one of the richest parts of the city of London, and they've got guys who are working in advertising and are bankrolling it to the tune of millions of dollars. So they have a massive advertising campaign that comes out of that. These guys produce the Journeys DVDs as an aside. They don't make, what they sell it for, they just don't hardly make any money. They're making their money out of TV documentaries, and they make these things on the side. As soon as they've got a bit of money that they've saved it from their TV documentaries, and they make another one of the Christian ones. So there isn't that sort of stuff. There are posts and things you can get. But to be honest, what we found is so much of what we're doing is not about advertising. It's about friendships and relationships that actually it doesn't matter. And what we found when we were doing Alpha, particularly every September in the UK, there's the Alpha Initiative, a big promotional campaign. The adverts are on the sides of buses, on billboards, all on the radio, all sorts of things. The people that we found who have come as a result of advertising, we found it very hard to keep them in the group right the way through, and next to impossible to actually keep them even if they become a Christian, because you've not got that relationship. So you're starting kind of like from scratch with these people with no relationship, whereas with the Journeys things, we found, there's relationship there. Even when, like I told you the story of, say, Leslie and her family this morning, we only had the relationship with Leslie and her sons, but Leslie had the relationship with everybody else. So she was the bridge, for all relational bridge to everybody else. There was kind of like instant relationship. That group was going to stick together and was going to go on because of that relationship. And once they were saved, it was going to go on because of those relationships. And, it does come back to friendships. Friendships are key. Most people become Christians through a friendship. They're the key.
Very good. Well, this is our last time with Richard and Kate as a whole church. The elders and our wives will meet tomorrow night one last time. Got to catch some fish tomorrow. More than plastic ones. Well, Richard and Kate, thank you very much. We have really learned a lot from you. just stand before the Lord and ask Him to help us continue to receive and digest what's been given to us? Father in heaven, we thank You that You have led us on Your journey. Thank You that You have grand vision for Your church. Thank You, Lord, that it's magnificent, Your manifold wisdom of God. Lord, You have chosen us to be part of Your mission. You've chosen us as ambassadors. Father, whatever way You use us, we ask, Lord, that You would teach us Your ways. Whatever way is in Your heart, we ask that You would speak to us by Your Spirit, that we might know Your will, that You would fill us with a knowledge of Your will. Lord, the things that we've heard from Richard and Kate have inspired us, but they've also taught us. We've also gleaned things. We've seen things. We've observed in their own lives and their own stories. And Father, You've already been applying these to friendships that we have here. You've already been showing us areas that we need to be sharper, areas that we can easily adjust to just change that conversation. Now, Lord, we ask that as we think on these things in the weeks ahead, that You would more and more bring back to our minds those parts of this weekend that apply in the friendships You've given us, those parts of this weekend that can change how we converse with people. And Lord, would You fill us with Your same passion for the lost? Would You fill us with Your desire, not just to wait for people to come, but to give and to seek and to save those who are lost? Lord, we need Your vision. We want Your heart. We want to value what You value. Would You show us, Lord, what things we value now that are taking our time and energy that aren't part of Your vision for our lives? Father, would You cause us to no longer find interesting those things that are just distractions from the enemy, the worries and cares of this world that choke us out? Lord, would You cause us to see Your heart, Your grand vision for Your kingdom? And Lord, we ask that You would bless Richard and Kate. Father, they've had some very, very busy days with us. Lots of lack of sleep and energy with us. And Lord, we ask that You would refresh them now. We ask that You would pour out Your joy upon them. We ask that You would protect them, that You would bless their children, that You would fill them with Your great joy, that You would fill them with Your strength, that You would refresh them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just 1 minute? Probably not. I knew one person got saved. Do people know that two people got saved this morning? Do you want to share? One person, Carolyn's friend, got saved this morning. So, amen. And Leah Davies, thank you for getting tea and coffee and food. That happened last time.